Welcome to the Truth in History Prophecy Seminar, presented by Robert Caringola. Join us as we examine history in the light of Scripture and witness the hand of God at work throughout the millennia. You can find more of Robert's work at truthinhistory.org and on the Truth in History YouTube channel. This station also carries his books on our website, kingdomradioonline.com. You can contact him by email at caringola.usmc@yahoo.com. And now, your host, Robert Caringola.
Revelation chapter 6, the first six seals, pagan Rome's demise. Now, the general subject of the six seals is the temporary prosperity of the heathen or the pagan Roman Empire and its decline and fall before the unfolding progress of the Christian church. Now, the prophecies revealed in the six seals, they're all contained in one small chapter of the Revelation. Now, so logically, these should only cover one small portion of history. Not only will you see this in these seals, but you will see it in the trumpets and other prophecies that they're quite symmetrical to the time that they are giving in the actual text. Logically, so from John's day onwards, we have an unfolding in this chapter, which is evidence. This is really where we're going to part, even though we have already parted from the futurist school. It is at the opening of these seals that we really will see the departure, and you will begin to see the genius and the prophetic accuracy of the book of Revelation. These things are not distant future, and for some of you it's going to be quite a shock, because you've been looking for the four horsemen of the apocalypse to come yet in the future. I think you're going to be amazed at how accurately God predicted and metaphorically in the prophetic language gave us the visions of Rome from her victorious down to her demise. And we're going to be using clear and consistent metaphors. Now, we've vindicated these by historical fulfillment up to this part, pertaining to pagan Rome's upheaval and demise from the first through the fourth century. From the point of the seals forward, and again, you've heard me reference many times in the works, the 70 weeks and the present reign of Jesus Christ, the work of the Horae Apocalypticae by the great Eliot, which no doubt is just the unmatched writing on historicist Bible prophecy. He summarized what we're going to look at here, and I think he puts it quite succinctly here. Quote, "Turning from the prophecy to the history, there seemed to me on the whole to be six chief parts or acts, clearly defined in the sacred prefigurative drama before us, the historic subject matter being respectively as follows. 1, that of the temporary glory and then the decline and fall of Rome pagan, before the power of Christianity being the subject of the six first seals. And I believe we'll prove that without a shadow of a doubt. His second point, as the revelation continues to unfold, the ravage and destruction of Rome Christian after its apostasy in its divisions both east and west, of the Western Empire by the Goths and the Eastern Empire by the Saracens and the Turks, to be the subject matter of the first six trumpets. The third note here, the history of the Reformation as introduced about the middle of the sixth trumpet. Item 4, the supplemental and explanatory history of the rise and character of the papacy and the papal empire that sprung out of the Gothic nations of Western Europe, and a part corresponding, he said, as I conceive, with the writing without on the prophetic scroll, and which was exhibited prefiguratively to the figuration of Popedom's final overthrow." Stay with me here. I know you, might be kind of scratching your head, but this is just, we're preparing to see where we are going to go meticulously and prove these items. And let me remind you, in every Reformation, and I've already mentioned it, at times the heart will leap, but the head will hurt, the head will catch up. Be patient, be diligent, and watch the glory of the Word of God unfold here. Fifth item Eliot writes on as he's looking at what's coming in the Revelation. The final overthrow of the papacy and papal empire under the outpouring of the vials of God's wrath and the coming of Christ to judgment. And then we have the glorious consummation and whatever all that means. And we'll look at these things. We are in somewhere between the sixth and the seventh vial of the book of Revelation. I will assert that right now, and I will prove it in the interpretation here. We can look back and see so much of this fulfilled, and then when we get there, we better look very cautiously and carefully, and we will talk about how we will look at what is yet to come. So what a wonder of exploration lies before us. A journey which is going to take us through 20 centuries and bring us right to where we are in the book of Revelation. And there's not going to be any fanciful speculation. There's not going to be any date setting. There's not going to be any game plan. We're going to watch God's history. It is His story unfold, and we will see how He wrote it aforehand in the Revelation. The first seal. We're going to call this Rome Victorious. And historians basically look at the dates from AD 96 to AD 180. Verse 1, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, and one of four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Now, at the breaking of the first seal, a horse and its rider crossed the landscape. In this series of visions, the color of the horse represents the condition of the people at their particular time, and the rider represents the cause of this condition. Now, this is very critical that you understand this. The color of the horse is going to represent the condition of the people at that time, or at the time of the prophetic unfolding. The rider is going to be the cause for that condition. Now, this era begins with the ascension of Nerva on the murder of his predecessor Domitian in AD 96. And it includes the reigns of emperors Nerva, Trajan — I don't have to give all these dates for you, you can look them up — Hadrian, Antoninus Pius, Marcus Antonius Aurelius, and ending with the accession of Commodus in that year. Now, Eliot or Gibbon had an interesting comment. Of course, we've talked about Edward Gibbon and his great work, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, many times. And it was like he was almost a secular witness to the prophecies in the Word of God. But concerning this period of Roman history, this period of these four horses crossing the landscape, this is what Gibbon said, just looking at the history of this time. Quote, "If a man was called upon to fix the period in history of the world during which the condition of the human race was most prosperous and happy, he would without hesitation name that which elapsed from the death of Domitian to the accession of Commodus." This time cycle that I've already given you. The white horse was symbolic of Roman imperialism at its height. The military conquests of Rome, of the Roman generals, are depicted here. They always rode the white horse in their victory parades. In the book of Daniel, We have the Persian Empire symbolized by a ram in Daniel chapter 8, verse 3. The Macedonian Empire by a goat in Daniel 8 and 5. But here the white horse is clearly Rome. And Rome victorious, as you're going to see. It's not some Antichrist yet to come. The horse was never used by the Jews or Orientals as a beast of burden. Historically, the ox and the ass were reserved for that office. The horse was reserved for war. The prophets associated the horse with warlike situations, denoting white victory being proclaimed. Now, this is not the same white horse which appears in Revelation 19. The writers have nothing in common here. One is Roman emperors, one is symbolically our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, Rome saw her greatest victory parades during the time of expansion and conquest, this period from 96 to 180 AD. This is the Golden Age of Rome. Maybe you've heard that phrase, the Golden Age of Rome. Also called the Age of the Antonines. Between 96 and 180, Rome expanded by military conquest until it occupied most of the territories of the three preceding empires of Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. Now let's look. It said we have a bow. The bow not only tells of Rome's military character, but also reveals something very specific about this period of emperors themselves. We find that the symbol of the bow is strikingly fulfilled with a close look at the emperor Nerva and the dynasty which followed him, specifically Trajan and the Antonines. Before this, the emperors were of Roman stock. Until the death of Nero, they were the line of Julius Caesar. Nerva, the founder of new line of Caesars or emperors, he was of Greek descent, specifically the Cretan stock. The Cretans were known as a race of bowmen. Some say the most famous of the ancient world. Ancient Cretan coins, still displayed in the British Museum, depict a Cretan with a bow in his hand. And right there, I'd like to reference, again, many of these are pictured in the Horae. Many pictures, as we teach, will be coming up on the screen. But let me reference and recommend the reader go examine Eliot's extensive evidence on this point and the pictures of the coins included in the Horae Apocalypticae volume, I believe it's volume 1, pages 130 through 138. Might be volume 2. Very extensive expounding of the Cretan dynasty of emperors here. To quote Eliot, yes, the meaning of the bow in the writer's hand is now indeed manifest. The crown. The crown mentioned here is the stephaneos, or the circle of laurel leaves that we often see in the movies of ancient Rome and their emperors. Not the diadem, which is the metal or the jeweled crown. Again, our Lord has revealed his accuracy for the laurel wreaths of victory were worn by the Roman emperors in their parades of this period. They did not wear the diadem. They wore the stephaneos. In Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16, the rider of that white horse, which is our Lord, he wears the diadem. And of course, the dispensationalists are trying to tell us that this is the Antichrist to come. No. This first seal was Rome victorious, riding her white horse of conquest. The Cretan bow, the stephaneos. And even in the parades of victory in Rome, when the Roman emperor would be in his chariot, he would have a slave behind him holding the stephaneos over his head, the laurel leaves of victory, but he would be whispering into his ear, "All glory is fleeting." In other words, trying to keep him in proper perspective of what was going on. The second seal, AD 185 to 284, Civil War. We read in verse 3, "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword." Now, of course, notice the color of the horse has gone from white to red. We've gone from peace to war, or from peace to bloodshed. "That they should kill one another," we read. This speaks of civil war. That's prophetic language for civil war. That's used more than once in your Bible. They killing one another. This is exactly what happened during the second period of Roman history. The law and order of the emperors, it's displaced by the rule of the sword. This is the beginning of the decline and fall of the great Roman Empire under the second seal, or the red horse and its rider. During this period of time, there were no less than 32 emperors, who in turn were opposed by 27 pretenders who used what? They used the great sword. They're killing one another. Now, we read about the earth. The earth. Peace from the earth, it says in verse 4. This is a vital point as we develop and we understand the prophecies of the Revelation. And it's going to be pointed out several times. The earth envisioned by John was the Roman earth or the Roman Empire. Not the whole world here. That's not the word that's being used. The word earth used in the book of Revelation here is gay, G-A-Y, as it's pronounced, G-H-A-Y, pronounced gi, and it means a region. Not till we get to the vials of judgment will this word change and be the word oikoumene, which now refers to the whole inhabited globe. But through these seals, these trumpets, whether it be the first woe of the fifth trumpet or the second woe of the sixth trumpet, we're dealing with the gi, or a region. And we're going to see it be chopped up in thirds and judged, just like the Word of God said. That's critical that you understand that. Not the whole inhabited globe, but a region. This period of the second seal, to summarize it, it's one of the most prolonged and bloody civil commotions in recorded history. You could read on and on, historian after historian after historian reading. And in my work, The Present Reign of Jesus Christ, here I give you some good footnotes and some good reading about how historians perceived Rome and her civil wars, or her beginning of her decline and fall. Third seal, AD 200 through 250. Here we have taxation and economic depression. Verse 5. "When he had opened the third seal, I heard a third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine.'" We now go from a red horse to a black horse and its rider. Now this symbolizes the despair and gloom of the Roman people and their situation. The black horse speaks of a condition of depression. The burden of taxation in the empire, it now is extremely excessive. Why? It's ever endeavoring to pay the high costs of the civil wars. Excessive taxation is a terrible curse on any people. Reverend Cachemaly here, in his work, stated this: "The results of this oppressive taxation were, as might be expected, a general wasting of the Roman state. Agriculture was incessantly ruined, thus making preparation for famine. The most fertile provinces became depopulated and desolate. Personal suffering and distress prevailed, even to despair. And patriotism was gradually extinguished. In short, as Gibbon expressed it, the industry of the people was discouraged and exhausted by a long series of oppression." It's page 181 in his work, The Visions of Daniel and of the Revelation. "A pair of balances in his hand," we read. Balances, of course, are our scales mentioned in verse 5. And they were a common symbol in the empire, and they represented justice and commerce. This was also the badge of the provincial governors who were assigned to what? Regulate the taxation. The cry of the government at this time was taxes to support the armies of Rome. These taxes could be paid with, now this is important, listen. These taxes could be paid with money or the equivalent value of produce, specifically wheat, oil, and wine. To keep the taxation from being unjust, it was necessary to value the produce in terms of money. Henceforth, the voice, a measure of wheat for a penny, etc. This prophecy is perfectly accurate. It was accurately fulfilled in perfection. So now, because of the necessity and the conversion to produce into money, the Revelation proclaims, "See thou hurt not the oil and the wine." The word "hurt" is a deiko. A deiko is better translated, "be not unjust." In other words, the cry is, "Let the taxation be fair." During this period, Emperor Caracalla granted citizenship to all free men in the empire, but only for the purposes of taxing them. Gibbon recorded the oppression as follows. Quote, "The land tax, the capitation, and the heavy contributions of corn, wine, oil, and wheat," this is not a theologian, this is the historian Gibbon, "exacted from the provinces for use of the court, the army, and the capital." The great body of Caracalla's subjects were oppressed by the aggravated taxes, and every part of the empire crushed under the weight of his iron scepter. Now, let me mention that the Christians now in John's day would quickly decipher the code, referring to the horses. They would see the connection between Revelation chapter 6 and Zechariah chapter 6. Go back and read it for yourself. In the Old Testament, Revelation 6, in Zechariah 6. Both chapters refer to red, black, and white horses, and they are both metaphors for God's judgment on Gentile powers. But the Romans wouldn't understand a thing. The fourth seal, AD 250 to 300. Famine and disease. "And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth." The pale horse depicts famine. This is known to be the color of mortification and decay. This signals the coming collapse and disintegration of of the pagan Roman Empire. In verse 8, the word hell is better translated Hades or the grave. And after civil war, there was always a famine. In case of the Roman Empire, this famine was devastating. As was prophesied, a fourth of the empire perished. Both Eusebius and Gibbon provided us with graphic historical witnesses to these judgments. First, Eusebius. Death waged a desolating war with two weapons, famine and pestilence. Men wasted away to mere skeletons, stumbled hither and thither like they were mere shadows. Trembling and tottering, they fell down in the midst of the streets, then drawing their last gasp, cried out, "Hunger!" Hunger was the cry. Some were already the food of the dogs before they even died. Now, how incredibly literal was the fulfillment of this terrible warning that the Romans would fall prey to, quote, the beasts of the earth. And let the reader turn to the 10th chapter of the first volume of Gibbon's History of Rome, and he will again encounter the confirmation of the prophetic word by an unbiased observer. And this is what he had to say. But a long and general famine was a calamity of a more serious kind. It was the inevitable consequence of rapine and oppression, which extirpated the produce of the present and the future harvests. Famine is almost always followed by diseases. Disease is basically of epidemic proportion. The effect of scanty and unwholesome food. Other causes must, however, have contributed to the furious plague, which from the years 250 to the year 265 raged without interruption in every province, every city, and almost every family of the Roman Empire. During some time, 5,000 people a day died in Rome of starvation. And many towns had escaped the hands of the barbarians, entirely depopulated. And he goes on and on and on. You can read it for yourself. Another unbiased witness to what was happening due to this terrible judgment of mortification and decay. So what we have here in a series of four consecutive representations, and each of which a symbolic horse and horseman passes forth in vision over the Roman landscape, the coming fortunes of the great military empire of Rome, they're prefigured by the prophetic word of God. Though these four symbolisms are briefly proclaimed, they contain within themselves the very spirit of the history of Rome for the next two centuries after John, and are in singular agreement with the best and the most philosophic historians of the Roman Empire. They form in symbol. I mean, it's like Gibbon and these. I mean, it's a perfect match on what John wrote and what unveiled under the four horsemen of the apocalypse. They are not yet to come. You have just seen them transpire in pagan Roman history. Basically, really two hard and critical centuries in the decline of heathen Rome. The fifth seal, AD 303 to 313, the era of the martyrs. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given to every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season, until their fellow servants also, as their brethren, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. These verses speak of the Christian martyrs who suffered under the 10 terrible, horrific persecutions unleashed by pagan Rome. Specifically, and we've looked at this in the message to the churches, that final and 10th attempt by Diocletian to root out Christianity basically from the face of the earth. This persecution lasted for 10 years. And it's distinguished by the fact that it was the most terrible, most prolonged, and most general persecution known in the history of the ancient church. At the end of the persecution, there were literally hundreds of thousands of martyrs lying symbolically under the altar. They had been sacrificed for the testimony they held. These Christians would understand, you know, what an altar stood for. It stood for a place of sacrifice in the tabernacle and in the temple. The animals of sacrifice were placed on the altar. However, these martyrs, they were placed under the altar, indicating that they were under the new covenant and they would have eternal life. The white robes signified that they were righteous before God. Also, the reference to a martyrdom yet to come is mentioned. It must be understood that a little season to Christ is calculated in God's plan, not in our impatient perspectives. This future martyrdom was going to transpire under the little horn, Antichrist, the man of sin, the wicked one, son of perdition, papal Rome. In this slaughter, over 50 million people would be slain by this apocalyptic beast. The persecution of the fifth seal was terminated with the rise of Constantine in AD 313. His ascension fulfilled the events of the sixth seal. The sixth seal. AD 313 to 395. The fall of paganism and Rome is divided. Verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs. This is all metaphorical language for the falling of governments. Over and over and over used in the Word of God, and we'll see clearly when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Now, those who fail to understand the symbolism of the book of Revelation here would envision the end of the world or end of the solar system. And so it would be if it was literal, but these are symbols. Okay, now listen very carefully here, and you might need to do a little homework, but you need to settle this issue once and for all, and then your Bible's going to start making a lot of sense to you, okay? Those who insist that the opening of the sixth seal portrays the end of the world should bear in mind not only that the chain of events continues on through the 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, and 11th chapters. That is only when the seventh angel sounds his trumpet, chapter 11, verse 15, that the proclamation is made that the kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. And we're going to find out that that is better translated, our becoming, as the effect of the Reformation, which you'll see when we get there to chapter 11. But they should keep in mind also that the scenes beheld by John are not literal pictures of the events, but symbolic visions, okay? Now, earthquakes. In the prophetic scriptures, they represent great political upheavals. The greatest earthquake is yet to happen under the seventh vial. And we will examine that when we're there. In the Old Testament, you might want to get your pen out, we have seven judgments which are depicted in prophetic metaphors. Just like what you're reading here about sun and moon and stars falling from heaven. And you can go to Exodus chapter 19 and 18 and read one. Psalms 18, verse 7 and 15. In Psalm 60, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 13, verses 13 through 14. You'll read out the fall of Babylon. Chapter 24 in Isaiah 19 through 20, and Nahum chapter 1, verse 5. The sun, the moon, and the stars, these are symbolic of earthly dignitaries, great political authorities, and great lights in the political or religious heavens. Go to Genesis 37, verses 8 through 10. Daniel chapter 8, verses 5 through 10. Isaiah 13, verses 9 and 10. And then verses 17 through 20. Then Isaiah chapter 34, verses 4 through 10. And Hosea 10, verse 8. Remember, I've listed these in my book. Their falling to the earth symbolizes that the government, which is defined by the text of the prophecy, here we're in the time of pagan Rome, is being defeated and removed from the political heavens, is the language of the prophets, and it is consistent in the Word of God. And the heaven departed as a scroll. This speaks of the pagan government disappearing from sight. Again, if you were familiar with Isaiah 34 and 4, chapter 51 and 6, verse 6, Psalm 102, verses 25 through 26, it'd make absolute sense to you. And every mountain and island removed out of their places. This speaks of the other nations which were affected by the demise of pagan Rome. You don't believe me? See Job chapter 9, verses 5 through 6. Job chapter 14, verses 18 through 19. Chapter 28, verses 9 through 11. Isaiah 41, verse 5. Ezekiel 38, verse 20. Nahum chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. And Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 11. Now, I could have spent a lot of time in this presentation reading these for you, but I think it's critical that maybe you stop right here and you vindicate what I'm telling you, because this is the language of the prophets. This is the symbolic consistency that is going to enable you or us together to interpret up to the point in history in which we stand. This is not fanciful speculation. The rolling of the heavens like a scroll is not a nuclear explosion. These are symbolic utterances of the prophets. Verse 15 in Revelation. And the kings of the earth and great men and rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who shall be able to stand? With the defeat of the firm pagan Maxentius in AD 313, the persecution ceased, and the Christian emperor Constantine, the new political son, ascended to the throne. This was the mighty political earthquake that totally displaced all pagan authority. It's important you grasp that. The earthquake of Constantine and his rising displaced all pagan authority. And this was, you got to wrap your mind around where you are in time. This was epic. Epic history. To them, it was as if the world had fallen. Such a unique event was portrayed to John as the darkening of the imperial pagan Roman world. It is now evident this great day of God's wrath is not the end of the age. In this context, we have depicted Christ's righteous judgment on the tyranny of the previous three centuries. The Historicist Fox comments on this great event and the future implications relevant to the empire in the West. Quote, under Constantine's tolerant Christian rule, the Roman earth thereafter had a God-given opportunity to repent. But this it eventually failed to do, hence we shall continue later in the story to see the complete disruption of the Roman Empire in the year AD 476. Meanwhile, as an initial step in the process, God began to disintegrate it in the year AD 395 by splitting it up into two opposing halves. The western half becoming ruled by one emperor, Honorius, and the eastern half by another, Arcadius. Thus, the sixth seal brings Rome's history up to the point of Constantine's earthquake. And isn't it amazing? Think about it. What do often earthquakes do? They split the ground in half. This earthquake split the Roman Empire in half. We have not yet reached the final obliteration of the Roman Empire. We shall see this portrayed as we pass and unfold a period by which the seventh and the last seal, during which the period of seven angels appear, as shown in chapter 8 and onwards, sounding seven trumpets. So the opening of the seventh seal is the unfolding of your seven trumpets. Now, these prophecies released by the seals were all in their correct time, their correct chronology, correct order, as fulfilled in the history of pagan Rome. We shall see that in less than one century after the conclusion of the sixth seal, which the political earthquake of Constantine and the displacing of all pagan authority, we see the whole of Western Roman Empire completely collapses forever and is subdivided into 10 kingdoms as prophesied by Daniel in chapter 2 and chapter 6.
You have just listened to the Truth in History Prophecy Seminar presented by Robert Karangola. If you'd like to get in touch with Robert, email him at karangolausmc@yahoo.com. For copies of his books, visit this station's website, kingdomradioonline.com, or visit truthinhistory.org. Tune in again at this hour for more exciting and enlightening messages on the wonders of Bible prophecy.